Well, it's sure good to see you. Waver and I love our church family, love our fellowship Sunday school class, and we miss you it sorely, the fellowship, your faces, when we're not here. And as you know, we haven't been able to be here. I've preached two or three Sundays, I think, down in Henderson. But primarily, the issue, of course, is that my wife, Waverly, does not have an immune system, by and large, because of myeloma. And so she can't get around anyone. If she catches anything, she can't, her body can't defend it, fight it off. So she gets out a little bit, but has to keep her distance pretty much. So, and we thank you for your prayers for Waverly. And for me, it's a, it's a challenging time, for sure. And things like this come along. There's a brother right over here holding his ear. I can sympathize with him because I have trouble hearing. He may want to hear me. Some of these others might not. I don't know. But I appreciate your wanting to hear me. Higher up towards right there. Can you hear me? If the rest of you don't want to hear me, please be patient. I'm going to speak to this brother. But thank you for your praying for Waverly. All of you know, she has myeloma, which is cancer of the blood. There's no cure for it. And you can get it into remission through chemotherapy some of the time, and they feel like she probably is a good candidate maybe for that. Always, though, unless God intervenes, our Sovereign Father intervenes, this is something she will have. And throughout the duration of her earthly sojourn. So thank you for praying. And we are taking it a day at a time and trusting the Lord and grateful that we're not trying to figure out if he's sovereign or not. And so, can you imagine? I don't know how people go through what they go through that don't know the Lord in the first place. Or secondly, if you maybe an Arminian or some other affliction where you don't know that he is in charge. God is in charge. So, our text is James chapter 1, 1 through 8. James chapter 1, 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We're grateful, Lord, that we belong to you. And we're grateful, Father, that you are sovereign over everything. And that you rule and reign. Absolutely. We delight in your personhood, in your sovereignty, in your glory. And we rejoice, Father, in the fact that we live our lives on this pure planet. knowing that you have chosen us before the foundation of the earth, called us in time, enabled us to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because you purpose that we be conformed to the image of your Son and serve you on this planet, bringing glory unto your name and eternal good to us as we live out our days here in our earthly assignment. You're a wonderful Father, a glorious Savior. And Holy Spirit, how we love your presence, your fellowship. Lord, wear me like a garment for your purposes and yours alone. Bless us together, Father, as we study your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Most conservative scholars agree, and I can't understand why others don't, after doing some research in it myself in years past, that James is the author of this. And, of course, it says so. But then the question is, which James? And what the conservative scholarship agree on is this James that wrote this is a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not a believer in the Messiahship. He believed in his brother because he grew up with him. We didn't believe in his Messiahship and certainly his deity of the Lord Jesus Christ until after, post-resurrection, the Lord Jesus personally appeared to James. And after that, he became a key leader in the church. In fact, he was head of the Jerusalem Council when they had some doctrinal questions from Antioch and some of the churches going back. He was head of that council. So he became a key leader in that church, the first church, century churches in Jerusalem. Hegesippus says, an early second century historian, wrote that James prayed in the temple so much for his people that his knees were like camel's knees. Eusebius, who was a 3rd and 4th century historian, wrote that James, the Lord's brother, won the animosity and enmity of Annas, the high priest of Jerusalem, and ruler of ruler in Jerusalem, with his preaching that Annas had him stoned to death. And Josephus, a Jewish historian, said that when Annas had this godly man James, a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, killed, it so infuriated the populace of Jerusalem that they had Annas deposed after only a reign of three months. Note, though, this first verse. Here's a man that grew up in the house with Jesus, the God-man, the God-child, the God-teenager, the God-mature man, as far as earthly things are concerned. He grew up with him. Didn't believe him until he saw him post-resurrection. But notice where he places him now. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he places him on even footing, co-equal with God, recognizing fully the deity of Christ Jesus, the Lord. Well, he's writing to folks that are scattered everywhere. Scattered abroad. And they're scattered abroad for their faith. They've gone through some stuff. We'll talk about that, the 12 tribes and what they experienced a little bit. But he says to them, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, temptations contemporarily out there is when I'm tempted to do wrong. Those are ungodly temptations. And you look down in the second part of this chapter, James deals with ungodly temptations when a man or woman are carried away with their own lust. This is not that. This is temptations, which is a testing. Count it all joy. It's a Greek word, aorist imperative, which means this. Do it now, once and for all. Count it all joy when you encounter various or fall into various temptations. Joy in this kind of temptation is not a natural response. It's not natural. We don't say, oh boy, I'm so happy, I've got trouble today. And if you've done that, we have a counselor in our office in Lindale that can help you. If you just say, oh boy, this is such great fun, I'm having so much of this or that or the other, an agony. It's not natural, but James says, count it all joy now. Not just joy, not joy mixed with grief, but count it all joy, whole joy, unmixed joy. And it's not a suggestion. It's in the imperative tense. How do you do that? Well, you don't in your flesh. Because it's not natural, we can't do it with fleshly energy. But we know this, if it's a command from the Lord, it's something that we have the potential to do, right? God never calls us or commands us to do something that we cannot do. Doesn't mean we can do it alone, but it is something we can do. Some examples from Scripture. In Acts 5:40, Peter and some of the apostles had been beaten severely and ordered not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Don't mention him again. Sounds like some of contemporary society, you know. You can have your Jesus, but don't let him interfere what you feel about him with anything you do in the marketplace or baking cakes or whatever else you may do. Shut up about Jesus, but we don't want to hear that. They've been beaten severely and warned. Notice Acts 5:41. And they departed from the presence of the council who had just beaten them severely, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That, ladies and gentlemen, is of which we speak, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. So this principle applies to us, of course, just as much today as it did then, to rejoice in times of trials, temptations. We'll look at the word more closely. What's a Christian's knowledge about trials? What do we know about trials? Well, we can know about trials and tribulations from Scripture. We can certainly know about trials and tribulations from experience, but experience is not going to, other than teach us that they're unpleasant, are not going to help us understand how to grasp them for their use and their purpose in our lives. James says, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this. What can we know about this? The word knowing, as I know, is an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that we get through experience. So knowing, this knowing is knowledge received through experience. On the job training, I guess you might say. And this is the only way that we can come to the point of having joy and counting it joy when we go through trials, is to have some experience. It's an experiential knowledge progressively attained as we go through trials. These two James is writing to, they were scattered Jews all over. And literally the Greek says, scattered abroad, it's to those of the diaspora, the dispersion. They were scattered all over everywhere. The first 10 tribes, the northern 10 tribes, were scattered by the Assyrians in 721 B.C. And so they were out there then. And then we noticed that in Jerusalem, on Acts 2, they were from all over coming back into the holy city to worship during Pentecost. From all these different, had all these different dialects. Each one heard the gospel in their own native dialect. Those had been scattered, most likely, and were coming back into Jerusalem during the Holy Day, because they had been dispersed. But there's another dispersion here, and beginning particularly in Acts chapter 8, and they were scattered abroad for their, what? Preaching, their fellowship, and preaching and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. They left homes, left possessions behind, ran for their lives. And Acts 8:4 says they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. James 2:6-7 says they were oppressed, drug into court, slandered, all kinds of abuse, because they continued to preach and teach the Lord Jesus Christ. In the area of crucifixion, there were death by sword, death by fire. The amphitheaters were consuming thousands of them. The cry rang out, "Feed the Christians to the lions," so to speak. It's interesting, isn't it? If you want to look around and say, well, what's being persecuted in America? Is it Islam? Is it Hinduism? Buddhism? Are they insisting upon stop? It's Christianity. See, persecution continued. Christians by the thousands have been killed in just the last few years in other countries. It continues down through this day. So they knew about persecution, didn't they? And they knew about persecution, being persecuted for their faith. And as they were being persecuted for their faith, and as they continued to refuse to be silenced about Christ, what were they doing? They were enduring persecution in faith for their faith, because of their faith, in faith, enduring the persecution. And so there's where they got their experiential knowledge. So when James writes to those guys and gals, he's not writing to novices. They knew what trials and tribulations were, and they knew what enduring them in faith was. Count it all joy. You cannot get there, count it all joy, unless you've been there through some difficult times. So they were continuing to, things weren't any better. They were continuing to experience the very same things. And more coming in AD 70, of course. So, first principle is this. There's no gain in patience, because that's what it says here, right? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. This tribulation, which is a trying, this temptation, which is a trying of your faith, worketh patience. There's no gain in patience in the rose garden. There's no gain in patience without the trying of our faith. That word temptation is peresmos. It means a test. It's not the ungodly temptation. This is a test to prove the validity. Like testing gold or silver. It's a putting to proof by experiment. To put to proof our faith, so to speak. And the word trying is a Greek word that means, has the idea of to prove or disprove its genuineness. So this test, which is the temptation, is like testing. And then this other word means to prove its validity, its trustworthiness. Now, who are we trying to prove this to? We're counting it all joy, knowing that the trying of our faith worketh patience. And this is a test to prove the validity of our faith. Who are we proving this true? Who are we showing that our faith is trustworthy? Is it God? Are we showing to God that it's valid? That it's real? No. No. Why? Can you name me one thing you can show the Father that He doesn't already know? He knows right now where you are and I am in our faith and the validity of our faith. This is proof to us. Proof to us. Well, the purpose, we're being tested. This trying of our faith is working patience. It has a purpose. What? To work that patience in us. It's showing us. Not revealing to the Father information. It's revealing to us experientially. And thus, what we can say then, sir, well, I knew then, yes, but I know more now. And later on, when I go through more, I'm going to know even more that this trying of my faith is working patience in me. James 2:25 assures us that the Lord doesn't need anything, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, needing one to testify what's in man. Why? Because He knows what's in man. So this testing is to show the validity. Another translation calls it, I believe, proven character of our faith to us, to show us the validity, the proven character of our faith. And then there's a lasting result in verse 3. Patience, at where sometimes translated perseverance or endurance, is the product. Product of the testing of our faith, the trying of our faith, through these temptations that are designed to determine its quality, its validity, worketh patience. That patience can have her perfect work. That is a permanent product of our being tested in the faith. It's a patient continuance, if you will. It's a product of what we have been going through. Now, as we have gone through some stuff, and we made that through with faith, and we see what God did, and we're moving along, and here's some more, and we reflect on what God has done, and so we can, this is a little bigger thing, but we can patiently endure. Why can we patiently endure this? Because we had this, and went through it in faith. You know, just think about David. His preparation was progressive. There was a bear, then there was a lion, and then there was a giant. A progression in preparation. And I wish I could say to you, well, you know that trial you had back there about 5 years ago? That's it. That's all you're ever going to have. You did pretty well there, the Lord says. And that's it, so you're ready. Don't ever let anybody tell you that. Because it's not happening. It's not going to be that way. But there's this result that comes. You see, we have a tendency to think of patience as only endured as long as the trial is happening, right? And certainly that's dealing patiently with it. But this patience here, this word translated patience, means this. It's the result, and it's a lasting result. And so once we've experience and have this result, it's with us. And we're becoming more equipped and more equipped because it is a permanent, lasting result. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation taken you which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that what? Make a way to escape. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't stop there, did he? See, the next verse is that ye may be able to bear it. And the first time I read it, I said, wait a minute, Lord. Escape and bear seems like that's not the same thing. Escape is out of here. Bear is through here. And so what do we want in the flesh? Out of here. What does God say? Through here. And I'm going to be graced to go through this. By the way, the word temptation, parousmos, is the same root word as the one used in James. Putting to proof by trial or experience. And the tempted is sparazzo, which means this. What's the same thing? It's to test with a purpose. The proof. The lasting proof. This is where you are. We have a lot of experience lately with tests. This test, that test, this is where you are. This is a test that sticks. This is proof of where you are. So what does this verse tell us? 1 Corinthians 10:13, what does it tell us about the Lord in relationship to our trials? He's not going to let you be tempted above your able. Well, first of all, you never can look at that verse and say, well, nobody on the planet ever suffered like this. Why? Can't say that because nothing's taken you but such as common to men. But God is faithful, not let you suffer above that you're able. Also make a way to escape, you may be able to bear it. It tells us that God is sovereign over all these things that come to our lives. Every one of them. Now, I want to tell you, I've told the Father a whole lot. Lord, I don't like this at all. I don't know why you're allowing this, and I certainly wish you didn't. But I will say this, Lord. I want to learn what you have for me. Because by your grace, I don't want to ever do this, have to do this again. God is sovereign. He's in control. He's in control of the variety of the stuff that comes to us. He's in control of the intensity. intense now, maybe not so intense next time. He's in control of that. He's the one who enables us to endure this stuff. And He has a purpose. I don't know what your deal is. You know some of what our deal is now. But I don't know what your deal may be. But I'll tell you one thing. Based on the authority of God's Word, He is sovereign. And nothing can come to you except what He allows. And if He's allowed it, God intends to use it in your life. And there's where the will comes in. Knowing that the trying your faith worketh patience. Okay, I know that. That's all about God's work, His sovereign hand in it. Look at verse 4. But you let patience have her perfect work. Now we can scream and fight and squall and cry and have pity parties. And Satan will draw a crowd to watch our pity party because it brings dishonor to the Father. Or we can say, Lord, Thy will be done. Though You slay me, Job said, I will serve Thee. Though if this takes my life, I will follow You the rest of my day on the planet. And then forever and ever in glory. God is sovereign. His providential care is over us. You know, all of us that are married, we probably said the same thing. You know, for better, for worse, sickness and health. What was the next phrase? Until death do us part. We've always known it's out there. We knew it when it was out there when we were kids. Just got married. Boy, sometimes you can get a real close look at it. A lot closer than we thought about it then. But God's providential care. When You said Your vows, we said ours. God knew everything right then that was in front of us. We sure didn't. But He sure did. J.I. Packer is a well-known theologian. He writes, Providence is the unceasing activity of the Creator, whereby in overflowing honesty and overflowing bounty and goodwill, He upholds His creatures in ordered existence. Can you imagine? Ordered existence. Do you feel that? This is the truth of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You're in His hand. No one can take you out. He called you to belong to Jesus because He chose you before the foundation of the earth. He has brought you to faith in Christ, to live the life of Christ through you, to bring Himself glory and to take you home eventually. And you're in an ordered existence by the Father's hand and His sovereign rule. He upholds His creatures in ordered existence, guides and governs all events, circumstances and free acts of agents and men, and directs everything to its appointed goal, to His glory. I like that. I love that about the Father, that I know that He's directing everything to its appointed goal. Right now. Concerning you, me. Everything to its appointed goal. Bridges and trusting God. Trusting God even when life hurts. By the way, it's a good book to read. It's written by Jerry Bridges, who is a good, solid five-point man. And he trusting God even when life hurts. He wrote this, a shorter definition of God's providence. God's providence is His constant care for and His absolute rule over all His creation for His own glory and for the good of His people. You see, the good that God is working in us doesn't have to do with just here and now, in the sweet times now. This, the good that God is working in us has to do forever, because we are forever people in Christ Jesus the Lord. So we get all of this stuff going on in this life, but it's preparing us for the next life, which is eternal. Nothing can come to us is what God allows. What He allows, these various trials, these testings, is here because of His sovereign purpose. God gave Satan permission to touch Job incrementally. What did it tell us? Satan couldn't wiggle without the permission of God. Remember that. You may say, well, this thing I'm going through, preacher, is not one of these holy instincts. This is purely the work of the devil. Are you going to suggest to me that the devil that's bugging you is more sovereign than the God that owns you through the blood of Christ? If you are suggesting that, you are wrong. God is in control. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine. There's a parallel passage in Romans chapter 5, 3 and 5. Not only so, but we glory in the tribulations, joy in trials. Paul says, glorying in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which He's given to us. That word patience is the same word, endurance, proven character, as in James there. And it results not only in that lasting patience, that validity that we fully understand, my faith is valid because I've experienced this through this time of testing. I see what faith in Christ did for me through the valley. That's permanent. You can't take that away. No one can take it away from you. But this also results in not being ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When I got up off my knees when I prayed that night and surrendered to the Lordship as my Savior, I loved the Lord then. But you know something? Every time I went through a valley, every time I thought I hit the wall, every time I had to just walk by faith, just wow, you know what happened? I grew in faith, like we're talking about, but also I grew in love for Him. Everything resulted in me loving Him more and more and more. Now, you know something? I wouldn't choose to go through some of this stuff again. But I'll tell you one thing. I wouldn't take anything for the experience with Jesus through the valley. Nothing would I take for it. So, James 8:28. God's in control. How in control? He causes all this stuff to work together for good. It doesn't say everything's good, does it? It just says God causes all things to work together for good for those who are love God, who are called according to His purpose. Is that you? I'm included in that number. I trust you are as well. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're going to grow like His Son, because He predestinated that to be so. We're going to grow in the image of Christ the Lord, that we might be the first. He might be the firstborn among many brethren, us being the brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, He also called. Whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. It's all in the past tense, which means it's as good as done. Your glorification in the hand of God is as good as done. This is going to happen. And is this happening in your life? You and I are predestined for His glory. He's working it out. There are testings and trials that come along that work, test our faith, showing the validity of it to us. And we're growing in Christ. Now, aren't you grateful for trials? That's pretty weak, ladies and gentlemen. And that's not strong enough to intimidate the devil, I don't think. Are you grateful for trials? All right, don't be afraid to say that, because God's not going to give you more. Well, you are. I'll just give you some more and see yourself. He doesn't do that. But we grow through the trials. And Paul, in the direction of the Holy Spirit, said, being confident of this very thing, which He hath begun in you, good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Priest a lot of years now. Not many as our pastor. But I haven't even known the Lord that long. But I've had people go through stuff, you know. And they'll say, I've had this said to me on more than one occasion by both men and ladies. And they say, well, I'll tell you one thing, Pastor Ray or Brother Ray or preacher or whatever. I'll tell you one thing. This sure made me question my faith. I thought, oh, really? What do you mean by that? Question your faith. Well, I knew what they meant by that. You know what people mean by that? Well, this sure made me question my faith. In other words, it made me question if what I believe in all along about God is really true, because God let this happen to me. And I'm not pleased, and it made me question my faith in Him. That's what that means, ladies and gentlemen. May God in His grace keep you from feeling it and saying it. You know what? That person doesn't understand what faith is to begin with. But if we've gone through the trials and the valleys with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the valleys, in the fire with Him, we're growing in faith. Does it feel good? No, but the growth is sure great. And that permanent result, patient endurance, the validity of our faith, when we come out on the other side, say, glory to the living God. Glory. To look at God. Remember 2 points in closing. In times of affliction, you got to set your focus by an act of your will. Hear me? Set your focus by an act of your will. What you set your focus on, your situation? Nada. Set your focus on Christ the Lord. Knowing that He is ruling and reigning. And nothing has befallen you but except what He's allowed. And what He's allowed, He purposes to use. And He's going to effectively use it. And you are to yield to it. Let patience have a perfect work. Where is the outcome? Joy. Because you're going to be complete and perfect, wanting nothing. And the Word of God already says He's already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So what is it? It's becoming more experientially acquainted with the bountiful blessing that in Christ the Lord our Savior, and growing in faith. And I can go back, and you can too, ladies and gentlemen. Boy, when we first started out, my first pastor, wow, what a challenge. Well, we got through that with the Lord. Got into the next skirmish or two. Well, that wasn't such a big deal here, because we remember, you know. And you keep going in life, and this is a pretty big deal. But, you know, it's not that big a deal, because remember what the Lord did. You see it in the psalmist. You see it in Paul. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. Who did deliver us. Who shall deliver us now. And He will deliver us in the future. Count it all joy. We're growing up through trials on the way to glory. God bless us as we grow. May by Your grace, Lord, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, oh Lord, enable us to grow without groaning, to keep our eyes upon You, to follow You when it feels good, to follow You when we're hurting, to follow You and focus upon You when we're grieving, knowing that You're working in our lives. And we're being equipped, prepared for glory. For everlasting. Amen and amen.